You're telling others what God has done in your life is one of the most powerful ways that we have to share the good news of God, the love of God. Throughout history, God has used people's stories to spread his story. My ministry began by learning that firsthand. Whenever I finished high school and took a year off before I went to college, my best friend felt called to go to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and do beach ministry. And that sounded intriguing to me, beach ministry. I'd never been to the beach much, so sounds cool. And so we didn't know what we were going to do, right? We had no clue. Dave didn't have a job. We didn't have a job. We didn't have a place to stay. We're just going to pack everything in the car and go to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and see what God would do next, right? So we get there, and long story short, we get a job at Lakewood Campground, where is owned by the Perry family, strong Christian believers, to have services there on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. And they needed somebody to lead a service on Wednesday night. Well, we volunteered, and we knew three songs, right? We knew I've Been Redeemed, Do Lord, and I've Decided to Follow Jesus. That was all we had, right? I'd never given a sermon before. I'd never given a talk before of any kind of length. Neither had Dave. But we knew that God had called us to go and do this ministry. And so what God laid on our heart that summer is we would sing, I've Been Redeemed and Do Lord, and that went pretty quick. And then we would just simply invite campers who had gathered to worship on a Wednesday night to come and share their stories. They would walk up, and people from Ohio or Indiana or North Carolina or Florida or South Carolina would come and take the microphone, and they would share their story of how Jesus had changed their life. And after about 20 minutes of that or 30 minutes of that, Dave and I would sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, and people would come forward and give their life to Jesus. It was absolutely amazing to see that happen. Over 100 people gave their life to Jesus that summer because other people told their story of what Jesus had done in their life. See, God loves to use our stories so that others can know about his love and know about his salvation purpose. And you may be sitting here and say, well, you know, that's really cool, but, you know, I don't have a good story. You know, I don't have one of those dramatic stories where God rescued me out of addiction or out of dysfunction or out of calamity or out of problems or illness or sickness. So I don't have a good story. I don't have anything to say. Let me say this to you this morning. If the God of the universe, if the creator of the world has taken the time to touch your life, to speak into you, to transform you, that's a big deal. That is a big deal. That God himself has moved in your life. And there's a world out there wondering, is God still moving in people's lives? And their life is filled with despair or hopelessness because they don't believe that God is moving. But when you tell your story, others can discover that God is still at work. I want Mount Hoard to be a church where people are excited and willing to share the good news of how much God loves them, of how God has changed your life. You see, and then we tell that story. I share with you out of our study in this fall, and we have our final meeting with the group called the Unstuck Group as we look at our long-range planning, strategic planning for Mount Horeb in the 5-10 years ahead, that there are 132,000 unchurched people within a 10-mile radius of this church. 132,000 people who need to hear your story about how God has worked in your life. They don't need to hear my story. They need to hear your story. And too often as we want to invite people to come to church, which is great, I love that, so they can hear one of the pastors tell a story. What they really want to hear is your story, how God is working in your life, how God has made a change in you. See, I believe when we tell our stories, we're really telling his story, the story of God's power and God's love to change us and to move us into the people he calls us to be. Now, throughout this series, it's only a short series, we're going to be looking at three different stories of people whose lives were touched, just like Allie's, how she felt there as she read from Corinthians in Jesus' calling that God gave her an assurance that he was with her and that no matter what happened with her health, God was going to be with her. Well, the story we have today is a man who walked in total darkness, who was born blind. Now, being born blind is about as severe of anything you can experience as far as darkness comes. You've never experienced any kind of light. And yet this man, born blind, meets the light of the world. And during these 3 weeks, we're going to challenge you to think about this. What was my life like before Jesus? How did I meet Jesus? And how is my life different because of Jesus? See, you heard Allie share those three things in her short story. In this story today, we hear about a man who met Jesus, how he met him, how he changed his life, and how his life is different. So, Father God, I pray that as we read your word today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us. And, Father, I pray that you would speak to each person here. For those whose lives have been changed by Jesus, that they would be inspired and find the courage when you present the opportunities, and you will surely present the opportunities for them to share what you've done in their life. And Father, I pray for that person here today that perhaps have never experienced you doing something in their life. And they find themselves in a place of darkness and uncertainty. They find themselves not knowing how to get out of the mess they're in. And Father God, you would open their eyes today. And you would change their life today. So speak to us now, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So let's start reading from John chapter 9. I've got a lot of verses to read to you. We want to, and I want to encourage you, church. I said this last time I preached over in the auditorium. We need to become a church that carries one of these. Okay? We need to care, because we're going to go over it on Sunday. I guarantee you we're going to get into this on Sunday. So, but if you haven't got your Bible, let me just give you the permission to do this. Just pull out your iPhone or your smartphone. And if you can't get onto here's the guest's Wi-Fi is Prayer Works. Don't you like that? Capital P, capital W, Prayer Works. And you can look up John chapter 9 on your phone. I think it's important, you know, as we live in a world that's getting increasingly secular and increasingly confused, we need to know where we find our truth at. And I believe that our truth is found here in the Word of God. Amen? So Methodist, we gotta not just read this, we gotta have this with us, right? I'm reading my Bible all the time on my phone now. People think I'm just reading text, but actually, well, I am sometimes, but anyway, whether I'm reading scripture, but anyway. I send a lot of scripture via text. I want you to know that. So that's one of the ways I do ministry is I send scripture via text. Let me read the scripture. Chapter 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? This is just like us to ask that kind of question. Why did this happen? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, how was this man's life before Jesus? Well, he was born blind. He'd become a beggar. His entire life was filled with darkness, which led to poverty, led to being an outcast, led him to be a beggar. And so that's his condition. Now, again, the disciples asked a question about sin and suffering. You know, they're more curious than they are looking for a cure. Now, they've been walking with Jesus, and they've seen him do miracles. They've seen his power manifested. But here, in this situation, they're just curious. And my friends, let me just challenge all of us. When we see somebody in need, let's not just be curious. Let's try to help them find an answer. Let's help them find maybe a new direction. So the disciples raised a question. If his condition was caused by generational sin, by the sin of his parents or his own sins. And Jesus rejects that notion that sickness is not always caused by sin. Now, certainly, sin can cause us to get sick, right? We can live a life that is not how we should be living and put ourselves in all kinds of risk and all kinds of danger, and it can lead to all kinds of illnesses. And I believe that we live in a broken creation where creation is broken, the environment is broken, and because of sin and brokenness, that disease is rampant in our culture and in our world because of a broken creation. But in this situation, Jesus says his sin or his parents' sin, generational sin, did not cause him to be blind. If you have a sickness, it wasn't because, he says, the parents made him sick. So again, the disciples are more concerned about his past, while Jesus is concerned about his potential. I love that about Jesus. Jesus always sees our potential, and we get hung up on our past. And we want to know why that happened. What caused that? And Jesus says, I want to know about what can happen in the future. I want to look into his future. See, I believe that we need to see everyone as a person of sacred worth, a person that God has a plan and a purpose for their lives. And we need to help them discover that and live into that. I think this man represents humanity. Because, my friends, all of us in this room, all of us in this world are born spiritually blind. Every one of us are born spiritually blind. All of us are sinners who don't know how to see. And it takes an introduction, it takes an encounter with the living Jesus to take the scales off of our eyes. And in order for that to happen, Jesus has to do a great work inside of us so we can begin to see spiritually. And Jesus says he is the light of the world here. I love what he said in John 8:12, the chapter before this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never, listen to this, never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I run into people all the time, and I know you do too, that are looking for light for their life. They want to know how to navigate life. How do I handle this situation? How do I get through this problem? I need some direction in my life. My friends, Jesus says he can provide that. But also the reality is this, is when light is rejected, darkness will take over. When light is rejected, darkness will take over. Trevor and I spent some long days in Liberia. And let me just say to you this morning, we look forward to sharing some of that experience with you, but if Liberia is on your bucket list, take it off, okay? Liberia is not somewhere you want to go. Liberia has been ravaged by years and years of civil war. It is really, truly heartbreaking to see the struggles of the people of Liberia. But within that struggle, just to make it, just to function and find a way out, the church, especially the Methodist church, is exploding in growth. The light of Christ is spreading across that nation like wildfire. Just the Methodist denomination alone is growing by 22% a year. Here in the United States, it's quite a bit different story with the overall denomination of the people called Methodist. And so I had the chance and the opportunity to meet with Bishop Choir, Bishop Samuel Choir, the United Methodist Bishop of Liberia, preparing to come to St. Louis this week to make some serious decisions about the future of our denomination. And I shared these words with Bishop Choir as I prayed with him and we prayed together. I said, Bishop Choir, you live in a land of great darkness where electricity is pretty much non-existent in most of the country, where in Monrovia, the capital of Liberia, electricity is rationed. And so it comes on in the evening and it smells like diesel fuel everywhere because generators are running all over the capital of Monrovia. I said, you live in a land of great darkness, but yet in your land there is a great spiritual light shining. You are a light to the U.S. Because in the U.S. we have all kinds of electricity. We have more electricity than we can ever use in the United States. But because our country is growing more and more secular, we're moving away from the light of God. And the light of Jesus Christ is growing diminished in many parts of our society, in many parts of our culture. And I say, we need you to bring the light of Jesus, to our country and to our denomination as Methodist. And so we prayed over that, and he's praying for a great revival, a great revival to come to St. Louis, as I am this weekend. We don't need any electricity in St. Louis. We need the Holy Spirit in St. Louis. Can I get amen to that? We need the light of God to shine, just like the light shone on the Damascus Road that took the blindness or caused blindness in Saul's eyes and opened his eyes to the world of potential, what God's power can do. Now, how did this man meet Jesus? We pick it up in, we see the encounter here, and then what Jesus does in verse 6. Then Jesus spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. Now, I can just imagine some of you have said, no, thank you, Jesus. You know, I'm good. I don't need any mud in my eyes. You know, don't need any dirt in my eyes. No saliva for me in my eyes. He told him, go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means scent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others says, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, yes, I am the same one. And they asked him, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they called Jesus made mud, spread it over my eyes, and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and what? Now I can see. Long story short, right? All I know is a man named Jesus put some mud on my eyes. I went to a pool named Siloam and washed it off, and now I can see. That's all I got. That's all I know. That's how he met Jesus. Now, what is a miracle? A miracle is an unusual, significant event that required supernatural power for the purpose of authenticating, whatever that word is, making authentic, the message or messenger. You see, Jesus, why did Jesus do miracles? He did miracles to reveal that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah that had been promised. And folks, I believe in miracles. I believe that the God that we serve does miracles. Miracles have not stopped. God can do anything he wants to do, anytime he wants to do it, with whoever he wants to do it with. Amen? As a pastor, I get to experience miracles. I get to see people's lives being changed. It's an incredible blessing, and I wish I could share with all of you all the time the text or the emails or the conversations about how God moved in my life. You know, people telling their story of how God did something significant in their lives. Miracles still happen. And I believe this too about this increasingly secular society that we find ourselves living in the U.S., where we continue as a society to push God and his truth out of the picture. I believe this. I believe that God is going to begin through his people, begin to work mighty miracles, to show signs and wonders that he has the power to change things. And these people who are doubting and disbelieving in God, eyes are going to be open because of what God can do. We need to pray for signs and wonders. How are we going to convince unbelieving people who believe that God is not real? Is they need to see God reveal himself in mighty ways. They need to hear stories about what God has done in your life to know that God is still working. Now, there are steps to healing here. Again, mud pie, some dirt from the creation, touched by saliva, and used as a healing agent to change a man's life. I remember many years ago, I was blessed to have LASIK surgery on my eyes. And I'd worn glasses since I was 7 years old. I had worn contacts for a long, long, long time. And so I had the opportunity to have LASIK, and it was a miraculous thing to me what they could do, and made my right eye 20/15, made my left eye 20/30, so I could read out of this eye and see out of this eye. It was cool. It was really cool. And I remember Dr. Milne did my surgery. Dr. Milne, if you knew of him, a great ophthalmologist, surgeon, who was a strong believer in Jesus. Taught Sunday school, I believe, at First Baptist is that right? First Baptist was where he was a member at. But I know he shared with me before he did my surgery the story of the man born blind. He said, "This is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did." Now, that was about 12 years ago, and I remember him telling me that, but I couldn't remember the details. So I texted Dr. Matt Clary, who is now my doctor there, who took Dr. Milne's place, who's also a strong believer. And I said, "Hey, do you remember whenever Dr. Milne talked about the man born blind? Do you remember some of the details?" He says, "Call me." And they called him. He says, "Man, I tell this story where I go. This is the greatest story ever of what Jesus did in this man's life." He says, "Did you know that in every human being, coming out of each eye is 1.2 million nerve endings? 1.2 million nerves come out of your right eye, 1.2 million nerves come out of your left eye, go into your brain, and 53% of them crisscross." He was getting excited. You know, he said 53% crisscross, and then they weave through and they go back to the back of your brain, and then they attach with about 1.5 million other nerves that work on all this other stuff. He says, "In fact, if you have a newborn baby, and the baby's one day old, and you would never do this, but if you were to suture their eyes shut for 1 year, and then after 1 year you remove the stitches, their eyes would look totally normal, but they would be brain blind because their brain would have never learned how to see. And so those 4 to 5 million nerve endings in their brain would not function, would not work because they were born blind, basically." He said, "So what Jesus had to do was heal 4 to 5 million nerve endings in this man's brain. He had to heal his brain so he could heal his eyes." Isn't it profound that God has the power to do that? That miraculous kind of power that comes from Jesus. The source of healing was for the man to go to a pool and wash his eyes. Now, the pool means sent. And that's significant because the Son of God was sent to this earth to restore the sight of the blind. So he made sure this man knew to go to a pool named Sent so his eyes could be restored. And we see in this story stages of healing. And some of you in this room know more about this than others. That there are times in our life whenever God heals us suddenly. Can't explain why that happens. This man, all he could say, "Hey, I don't know what happened. Is it some mud got put on my eyes? Jesus spit in it, I think." But he didn't see it. He was told about it. "And then my eyes could see." It was sudden. And those miracles happen today. Suddenly, a life is changed. But oftentimes, healing comes gradually. It comes gradually over time through treatment, through medicine, through surgeries, through therapy. Just time. And all of us, we want the sudden miracle, right? Give me that sudden thing. But there are times it comes over time. But I want you to know this. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are always going to be healed. Because if you're not healed suddenly, if you're not healed gradually, you're going to be healed in eternity. Amen? I've stood so many times in this pulpit and shared a funeral service for someone who battled a disease. And I could declare to the congregation that they no longer had that disease. That dementia was no longer a part of their brain. That heart had been healed of that disease, because in heaven there is no more sickness. There is no more crying. There is no more pain. There is no more suffering, because we all who believe in Jesus will be healed by his power. Amen? And we have that great hope as believers in Jesus Christ. We hold on to that. Now his story, and I believe that healing that happens gradually and certainly in eternity requires obedience. You know, he followed Jesus' instructions. He did what Jesus said do. And he received his sight, and then he also was obedient in telling his story. I think there are some times that God moves in our lives, and we go silent about it. That's not what he does. God doesn't do things in our life so we can be silent about it. He does things in our life so we can reveal his glory. It's not just for us to hold on to, "Well, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm going to be quiet about it." You know, God does not call us to go quiet when he does something in our life. He wants us to proclaim it and share it. So how is this man's life different because of Jesus? It's here in the rest of the chapter. I'm running out of time to tell it all to you. But he basically gets into an interrogation. You know, what happens is, real quickly, I just got back from Washington last week for the National Prayer Breakfast, and you know this is what's going on right now in our capital, and this is what happens in this story, is the Pharisees didn't understand what happened, so they opened an investigation, right? They opened an investigation, and then they start doing some interrogation. They start interrogating, you know, they interrogate the man. They then interrogate his parents. They want to interrogate people. And then they start using intimidation, and they kind of threaten the parents. If you say Jesus did this, we're going to kick you out of the temple, you know. And then what happens? I love what happens in, is it verse, let me find it here, verse 27 or verse 25. And in the midst of this interrogation, in the midst of this intimidation, in the midst of this investigation, the man says this in verse 25, I don't know whether he's a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see. That's all I got. Long story short, you can interrogate me, you can investigate me, you can intimidate me, but all I know is that I was blind, and now I see. And I love when you go down in verse 27. He said, they say again in verse 26, but what did he do? What did he do, they ask. How did he heal you? Look, the man exclaimed, I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? I love this. Do you want to become his disciples too? He gives an invitation right there, you know. And let me just tell you, when you tell your story, sometimes you need to give an invitation. You need to invite people to meet this Jesus you just told them about. Do you want to meet him too? He changed my life. I was blind, but now I can see. Do you want to meet him? I can tell you how to find him. And this man had many steps to discovery. He first called Jesus a man. Then he called him a prophet. Then he said God must have sent him. And then he called him Lord and worships him in the last part of this chapter. See, there was a process where he grew, but he started telling his story before he understood his story. I want you to hear that. So many times when we have a story to tell about God, we think we got to wait till we get it all figured out. I got to know everything. Got to learn everything. No, you just tell what he did. I don't know what happened. I just know I'm a different person today. God changed my life. I shared earlier, which caused me to get behind. Tell it again though. The first person I ever told someone about Jesus. I was at a Christian coffee house. I was 14 and a half years old. Been a Christian a few months. And we're at a coffee house at a Nazarene church in the basement playing Christian music. See, I was into this contemporary stuff a long time ago, playing Christian music in a Christian coffee house. And anyway, the speaker says, hey, I want you to take a break. I want you to go tell somebody about Jesus. Now, I did what some of you would do. I had no clue what to tell anybody about Jesus. I'd just been a Christian just a few months. So I went up into the sanctuary of this Nazarene church, went up to the altar, and got down on my knees and started praying. And I stayed there praying till I heard the music start. Because then I figured the break was over. And I didn't have to tell anybody, right? Now, how many of you have done that, right? Just pray, and then maybe I don't have to tell anybody, right? Don't have to speak up about Jesus, right? So I sat there, I knelt there and prayed, heard the music start. And so I was like, okay, Lord, next time, man, next time I'll tell somebody about you. I promise, next time I'll do it. I will tell somebody next time I get a chance. Well, I stand up from the altar, I start walking down the aisle, and a voice in the back of the room says, hey, you know, I saw you up there praying. Could you tell me about Jesus? True story. I mean, this can't be happening, right? So I walked back there, and I began to tell this man what little bit I knew about Jesus. And then he said this profound thing to me. He said, would you go up there where you were at and pray with me so I can invite Jesus into my life? I mean, did God set that up or what, right? I didn't have a clue what I was saying. I was just like this man. I don't know what happened. I don't know how to tell you this, but Jesus came into my life, and he changed my life. And, you know, this man invited himself into Jesus. You know, God just showed me that how powerful he was. And he can do the same thing for you. You see, your story matters. God changed you for a reason, not just to get you to heaven, but so you can bring others with you. Maya Angelou says this, there is no greater agony than burying an untold story inside of you. You got a story. Don't hold on to it. Share with people. Your story matters to others. And my friends, your story matters to God. I love what Psalm 107:2 says. Say it with me. Has the Lord redeemed you? Let me ask you the question. Has the Lord redeemed you? Come on now, church. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then what are you supposed to do? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. First Peter says, instead, you must worship Christ as your Lord and of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, which is what happened to me, always be ready to explain it. And it doesn't have to be a long story. You know, we want to encourage you over the next 3 weeks to tell your story to the church. Let's share it with the church. And you can do it at that stories@MountHorbUMC.com. I had somebody walk out today and show me your phone. And I just sent my story to the church, and I just sent it to my grandson in Afghanistan. I shared my story just now. See, God wants you to share your story. You know, and I would just encourage you, as you learn your story, do a one-minute version. I mean, just do a one-minute version, right? Do a five-minute version. At the most, go 10 minutes. Just a long story made short. You know, John Wesley told his preachers this: be prepared to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. That's a pretty strong word. At a moment's notice, be ready to preach, pray, or die. Do you want to become his disciples too? If you're here this morning, maybe you've gone to church your whole life, maybe you've been religious, but you've never experienced transformation. You've never felt Jesus really change your life. And so the question that I would ask you is, how is your life without Jesus? As Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? And then secondly, how do you meet Jesus? Simply by, as the sinner outside of the, Jesus said, which prayer does God hear? He hears this prayer: oh God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Right now I invite Jesus into my heart because I'm a sinner. And let me tell you, how will your life be different because of Jesus? I can't wait to hear it. Because your life will be different when Jesus changes your life. A quote from Pastor Jeff: there is no greater tragedy than having no story to tell. There's no greater tragedy. Because one day, my friends, you and I will stand before God Almighty, and God will say to us, tell me your story. Tell me what you did with the hours and the minutes and the days that I gave you. What did you do when you saw me hungry, when you saw me thirsty, when you saw me naked, when you saw me sick, when you saw me in prison? What did you do with your life? Tell me your story. And those who have no story will be separated from God for eternity. But folks, God wants to give you a story today. All I know, I was blind, and now I can see. I was lost, but now I'm found. I love what Psalm 16 says. I think this is what the blind man must have thought. This might become his theme verse. You, our Lord, are all I have, and you give me all I need. My future is in your hands. My future is in your hands. My future is in your hands. I was a blind. I was a beggar. I had nothing. I was hopeless. My future's in your hands. I read this quote this week, spoke to me, shared it Friday morning, our men who came to pray, from Christine Kane. If you're going to carry God to your generation, that's what stories do. Stories carry God to our generation. You're going to have to make what you do know about God greater than what you don't know about the future. Just tell people what you know about God. That God changed my life. He touched me. How's that happen? I don't know. He can touch you, though. One of the great songs of the faith is Amazing Grace, written by John Newton on a slave ship, a slave trader. And John Newton's story is real simple. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Father God, I pray that right now you would speak to everyone in this room. Those who have experienced your touch will be encouraged to tell their story. Tell your story about their life. when they're given the chance, given the opportunity. Then you'll open that door. If we pray and ask you, Lord, give me a chance, you will make it. You will make plenty of opportunities. But also I pray for that person here this morning that feels like they can't see their way out of their mess. They've gone to church a long time, maybe been a church member a long time, but they just have a hard time seeing how you're working in their lives. I pray that right now, Lord God, that you would heal their soul, heal their spirit, restore them to life, and they will navigate the challenges with your light. Lord, I pray you'd be with this church, that we would be a light in this community. I pray for Bishop Samuel Choir as he comes to St. Louis from Liberia, that he will be a light into the darkness. For Bishop Jonathan Holston from South Carolina, who I prayed over yesterday, Father God, and we prayed together that he would have great courage and a great light in the midst of a secular world. Father God, move in this church, and may your grace be amazing. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. This altar is open. It's not a place to come and delay. It's a place to come and be restored and receive sight. Let's sing together. If you want to come here and pray, I'll pray with you as you receive new sight today. Let's sing together, Amazing Grace.